Father, once again, we come and we just want to pray over your word, Lord. You said, Lord, that your word does not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. And tonight, as we study your word, as we delve into the things that we're going to be speaking about from your word tonight, Lord, would you, by your spirit, accomplish your purpose in us and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, recently, I know you've all been watching the news or reading the paper or getting your news from the internet, but recently there has been a lot of news related to Israel and her land. It has been proposed by our leaders that Israel return to the 1967 borders with land swaps as a starting point to reignite the so-called peace process. The Arabs, which are really who the so-called Palestinians are, have threatened to push for statehood at the United Nations in September of this year. Many nations of the world, including ours, seem to back the Palestinian cause at the expense of Israel. Many Christian denominations have turned their backs on Israel, and many of them are openly opposed to Israel and supportive of the Palestinian cause. Many Christians are confused about Israel's place in the world and in God's plan for the ages. Now, after the 1936 Arab riots against Jewish immigration to the land, the British government set up a commission of inquiry. The Arabs repeated their occupation claims, and then David Ben-Gurion, who went on to become the first prime minister of the state of Israel, he was summoned to explain to this commission of inquiry, to explain how the Jews can argue that they have a right to the land. Well, Mr. Ben-Gurion picked up the Bible and he said, "This is our ownership deed. This is our ownership deed." This evening, we're going to look at God's word to see what God himself has declared about the issue of Israel and her land. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, and is there any other kind of real Christian, then the word of God is our final authority on these matters and issues facing us today. We cannot, as Christians, derive our understanding of the world around us, and specifically of the conflict that we see between Israel and the Palestinian Arabs, from any source other than the Bible itself. So this message this evening is titled, Israel and Her Land. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we read this. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now jump down to verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now first, I want you to see the number of times that God declares, "I will," in these passages. First, he says, "To a land that I will show you." Second, "I will make you a great nation." Third, "I will bless you." Fourth, "I will bless those who bless you." Fifth, "I will curse him who curses you. And sixth, to your descendants, I will give this land. Now, it's interesting to view this chapter in contrast to chapter 11, where we read of the Tower of Babel. Now, throughout that chapter, we read of man's efforts to make a name for himself, to build a city for himself, to build a tower for himself. Here, in chapter 12, we read not of what man can do for himself, but what God will do for this one man and his descendants. It's the difference between works and grace. The difference between works and grace. Now, here's the point. God's promise to Abraham and his descendants is not based on Abraham's works or the works of his descendants. It's not based on his performance or the performance of his descendants. This is what we call an unconditional promise. Now, there are two types of promises that God makes that are recorded in Scripture. There are conditional promises, and there are unconditional promises. A conditional promise is one that is based upon performance. For instance, if you said to your son or daughter, should you have one, if you said to them, if you clean your room, I will take you out and buy you an ice cream. That's a conditional promise. You promise to do something if your son or daughter fulfills their end of the deal. It's only good if the other party fulfills their obligation. Otherwise, the promise is null and void. That's called a conditional promise. Now, on the other hand, if you simply said, I'm taking you out today for ice cream, that is an unconditional promise, a promise without any conditions. There is no obligation on the part of the other party to do anything to warrant the gift. You see, that's what we call an unconditional promise. Now, the land formerly called Canaan was given by God unconditionally to Abraham and his descendants, the Jews. This is what the Bible teaches about the land called Israel. In fact, I find it so humorous that our president has suggested the Jews return to pre-1967 borders. In fact, turn over a couple of chapters in your Bible to chapter 15 of Genesis. And in verse 18, we read about these pre-1967 borders that God originally established for Israel. So listen to this. It says, to your descendants, I have given this land from, so here's the borders, from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile River, to the great river Euphrates. So all the land between the Nile River in Egypt and the Euphrates River in Iraq and north-south along those rivers belongs to the descendants of Abraham. That's the pre-1967 borders. That's the land that belongs to Israel. So from the very beginning, we need to establish from the Bible, from God's word, that the land inhabited by the Jews has been given to them by divine mandate. They don't need a UN mandate. They have a higher authority. We as the church, we as Bible believers need to recognize God's unique gifting of the Jews with this land. This land belongs to them, not to the Arabs, not to the United Nations, not to anyone else, but the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. This is what your Bible clearly teaches, and it is what we believe. Now, I also want to point out that the scripture declares that God's promise of this land to the descendants of Abraham is forever. It is forever. Look with me at Genesis chapter 13. Turn back a couple of chapters now. Genesis 13, verse 18. Here we read, and this is God speaking to Abraham. He says, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants," what's it say? "Forever, forever." We also read in Genesis 17, 8, and again, God is speaking to Abraham, and he says, "Also, I give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession." An everlasting possession. So the promise to Abraham and his descendants of this land, the land of Israel, formerly known as Canaan, is both unconditional, that means it's not based upon their works or performance, and it's ongoing. That means this promise has not ended. It is still in effect today. Now, in this promise from Genesis 12, back to Genesis chapter 12, this promise to Abraham, there is both a blessing and a curse. God says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Now, history declares to us the truth of this promise. It's written in the history of the world that those who oppress and curse the Jews will find themselves cursed. Egypt was once one of the mightiest nations, ruled by powerful pharaohs, but her armies were destroyed in the Red Sea as they chased Israel. Today, they're a third world nation that is slipping further into poverty. Assyria, a great empire, was destroyed by Babylon. Babylon was destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire was destroyed by the Grecian Empire. The Greeks were overthrown by the Romans. The Romans vanished as an empire for the time being. The Ottoman Turkish Empire was dissolved. The Germans under Hitler were defeated. The Soviet Union is no more. And the British, who ruled this area and opposed the Jews, were reduced from a nation where it was once said that the sun never sets on the British Empire to a nation of shopkeepers who now themselves are in danger of being overrun by Islam, all because they opposed and persecuted Abraham's descendants. God keeps score concerning his people Israel. God keeps score. And we as a nation had better take note. We as a church had better take note. And we as individual believers had better take note. We don't want to find ourselves on the wrong side of the issue of Israel and her land, because God himself keeps perfect score on this issue. These are the people that God says in Zechariah 2:8 are the apple of his eye, the center of his eye. He's looking at these people. God, whom the Bible says in Isaiah 46:10, declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. He will judge the nations because of the land of Israel and their treatment of the Jews. In fact, that's exactly what it says in Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "For behold, in those days and at that time," speaking of the end times, "when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided my land. A lot of people want to know often, is America in the scriptures? Well, yeah, right here. I will gather all nations, and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. You can mark the first half of this prophecy concerning end times events as fulfilled. It was fulfilled on May 14th, 1948, and you can write that in the margin of your Bible. God has brought back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem to the land of Israel, just as he promised to do. Now, if the first half of this prophecy is already fulfilled, and it is, do you think the second half will be fulfilled? Do you think God will judge the nations of this world for how they have treated his people Israel and divided up his land? Do you think that he will? Of course he will. This is a warning not to find ourselves on the wrong side of this issue, the issue of God's people and of God's land, which he has given to the descendants of Abraham forever. God even calls the name of the Valley of Judgment, he calls it, which we know as the Valley of Armageddon, where the final battle will take place. He calls it the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which means Jehovah judged. Jehovah judged. God has already judged. He has already determined what will become of those who mistreat his people Israel and divide up his land. He has already judged. It's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehovah judged. In Zechariah 14, verse 12, it describes the destruction of the armies that come up against Israel and Jerusalem in this final battle. And it describes it like this. It says, "And this is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths." Sounds like a nuclear meltdown, doesn't it? I don't think I'd want to be standing there melting in that fashion. Now, on the other side of this curse is a blessing. Back in Genesis 12, verse 3, we read, "I will bless those who bless you." So God promises to bless those who bless Abraham and his descendants, the Jews. Do you want to be blessed? I do. Do you want to be blessed? Then bless Israel. Again, God keeps score. For those who oppose Israel, they're cursed by God. And for those who bless Israel, they are blessed by God. I don't doubt that many of the recent tragedies we have suffered as a nation are a direct result of our stand toward Israel and her land. In fact, there are some who have documented these tragedies, these occurrences, and their link to events where we have come out against Israel and fought to divide the land. We've seen floods, we've seen tornadoes, hurricanes, a financial collapse, many terrible things that have come as a direct result, I think, of some of our recent stands over the last few years against the nation of Israel and for dividing the land of Israel. Now, we also read in Genesis 12, verse 3, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a promise of the coming Messiah, the Savior, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Jesus was Jewish. Did you know that? Jesus was Jewish, born of the descendants of Abraham. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not Arab. He's not Iranian. He's not English or Irish or German or French. He is Jewish. The Lord and Savior of all the world is Jewish. You don't want to be anti-Jewish. You don't want to be anti-Semitic when the Lord himself is Jewish. Now back to the land. Now, not only was the promise of the land given to Abraham, but this promise was repeated to both Isaac and Jacob. In Genesis 26, verse 3, God speaking to Isaac, Abraham's son, says this. He says, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father." Again, we see that God has given this land to the descendants of Abraham unconditionally. In fact, God reminds Isaac that it was he who took the oath to give these lands forever to Abraham and his descendants. Abraham made no oath. This was an oath given by God, an unconditional promise. And the Bible says in Numbers 23:19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good?" God has declared that what he will do concerning the land called Israel, and he will make it good. His word is good. He's also stated clearly what will become of those who oppose Israel and divide their land, and he will make good on that as well. In Genesis 28:13, God repeats this very same promise again to Jacob, Isaac's son. And he says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants.'" Now Jacob went on to father 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. To Jacob and to these 12 tribes, the children of Israel, this promise, this oath of God was passed on. The promise of this land belonging to them unconditionally forever. Now, when God repeats a matter in Scripture, it is for emphasis. God wants all to know exactly, without question, to whom he has given this land. It is given to Israel and to the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, unconditionally, forever. By the way, did you know that modern DNA testing can identify your nationality? In fact, there's websites you can go on, and for a certain fee, they'll send you a little kit, and you'll swab out your cheeks or whatever and send it back to them, and they can tell you what your nationality is, especially if you're Jewish. Because for many centuries, the Jews only married other Jews. The genetic markers are so strong among the Jews that they can tell whether you're Jewish or not. And they can even tell whether you're of the priestly tribe of Israel, the tribe of the Levites, of the sons of Aaron or not, what they call the Kohanim. They can tell by DNA testing today. Okay? So today we can test to determine who or who is not a descendant of Abraham, and thus who has a right to the land of Israel. Now, many people say that Israel forfeited their rights to the land because of their sin. But I want to show you what the Bible has to say about Israel, her sin, and her right to the land. These verses, by the way, directly follow a promise from God to punish Israel if they do sin. And God has many occasions punished Israel and even removed them temporarily from the land because of their sin. But here's what we read in Leviticus chapter 26, starting in verse 44. It says, "Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies," so they've been removed from the land, "I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God, but for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." So God is not going to cast them away forever. We read in Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 64, that if Israel forsook the Lord, then he would punish them. He would scatter them. In fact, it says, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you will find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life." Now, if you doubt the truth of these passages out of Deuteronomy, just Google the words "historical persecution of Jews." Google those words to see the hundreds, if not thousands, of events throughout history where Jews have been persecuted in nearly every nation that they have been driven to. They have been murdered, persecuted, their lives and their businesses destroyed and confiscated. From the Romans to the church, to Muhammad, to the Crusaders, the Tsars of Russia and the Soviet Union, to Hitler, England, Spain, France, and even America, the Jews have been persecuted just as God said they would because of their sin. Truly, as the scripture has said to them, "For their disobedience, the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life." And they have experienced that for many centuries. But the scripture also foretells their restoration, that God will not and has not cast them off forever. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. You shall possess it. Israel has not forfeited its right to the land because the right was not based upon their works or their performance, but on God who keeps his promise. God who cannot and does not lie. God who made an unconditional promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob that their descendants would inherit this land forever. Amen? God keeps his promise. Now we also read in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 30 what will happen to Israel's enemies. It says, "Also the Lord your God will put all these curses." What curses? Trembling heart, failing eyes, anguish of soul. "He will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and persecute you." I guess that's a woe. A woe to those who mistreat Israel. A woe to those who are intent on dividing the land of Israel. Now, in conclusion, many Christians have a belief that the church has somehow replaced Israel. We call this replacement theology, and you would be surprised. The vast majority of the church believes in this. They believe that the church has replaced Israel. But turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 11. Paul begins in verse 1 by saying this. He says, "I say then, has God cast away his people," speaking of Israel? "Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Now, Paul goes on throughout this chapter to argue that God did not cast away Israel. But in verse 25, he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, here's when it's going to be over, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So current day Israel is blind in part until God is done with the church, the Gentiles for the most part, and returns for it at the rapture. But in verse 29, Paul goes on to write, he says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. This speaks about God's calling and gifts, the promises to Abraham and his descendants. They are irrevocable. God, who does not lie, has made a promise to Israel of a land, the land of Canaan, the land today we call Israel, but much of the world calls Palestine. It belongs to the Jews, to the descendants of Abraham, to Israel, just as your Bible clearly states. Now, finally, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 20, we read that, here's what we read, "An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph." That's Mary's husband, Jesus' stepdad. So an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream to Joseph while he was in Egypt. They had fled to Egypt to escape Herod, who wanted to kill Jesus. So appeared to him in Egypt, saying, and here's what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph. He said, "Arise, take the young child," that's Jesus, "and his mother, Mary, and go to the land of Israel. The angel of the Lord, in giving directions to Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus, considered this land the land of Israel. Jesus himself in Luke 4:25 said, "But I tell you truly," he said, "many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah." So Jesus considered the land of Israel. And if that was what the Lord thought of it, and that's what his angels thought of it, then that's good enough for me, no matter what the United Nations has to say about it. Is that good enough for you? Amen? Amen. I want to end with Psalm 122, verse 6, which says this. It says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." May they prosper who love you. God has promised. He has promised to bless those who bless Israel and to curse those who curse Israel. He has also promised to judge those who mistreat his people and to judge those who divide his land, a land that he gave to Abraham and to his descendants forever. We, as a nation, as a church, as individual believers, need to be on the right side, the biblical side of the issue of Israel and her land. Amen? Amen. There's so much more that we could say about this subject and that the scriptures declare about the land of Israel and the connection to the people, the Jews. But I hope tonight that you have gained an understanding, if you didn't already have one, that God has unconditionally promised this land to a people he chose. Why God did this? It was all part of his plan to bring a Savior, the Messiah, through this nation. And he gave this nation a land. He gave it to them without conditions, and he gave it to them forever. We see so many nations in this world rising up against Israel, declaring they're going to divide the land. We know what the Bible says. We know that we're in the last days. We know that someone is going to come and rise up on the scene and broker this peace deal with Israel for 7 years. We're looking up. The Lord's coming. Amen? Amen. He's not going to come because some guy puts a billboard up. You know, the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, but he is coming. And he is coming at any moment, at any time. And the Bible declares that his coming is nearer than when we first believed. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's have the worship team come back up and let's pray. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, would you bring peace to your people? And we know that when the Prince of Peace, when Jesus Christ himself returns, then there will be peace. Then Israel will have peace in her land. Then she will be established in her land forever. You will do a work, Lord. And in the meantime, you will protect your people. You will guard them. You will bring them through the tribulation to faith in Christ. Thus, all Israel will be saved in the very end. All who believe. We thank you for your word tonight and for the instruction it gives us, how it teaches us of your plan for Israel, that we, Lord, wouldn't be deceived in these last days, that we, Lord, wouldn't fall on the wrong side of the issue of Israel and her land. So I pray, Lord, that you would use your word tonight as we've read through your scriptures to encourage our hearts, to give us a biblical foundation of what you have to say about these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.